I think that all of us, if we think about our own lives and our own desires, all of us to some degree would want to be known and to be loved. I think this is a deep desire that we all have in our hearts. And I can remember being a child, growing up in a large family with 9 kids. I was the 4th of 9 children. I always had my brothers and sisters with me. But at school, I would sometimes try to make friends with other people. And so I would have to reveal myself. I would have to share with them a little bit about myself. And I would have to be willing to risk rejection, willing to risk the possibility that maybe these people that I'm reaching out to aren't interested in being my friend. And yet, in order to fulfill that desire to be known and to be loved, we must be willing to take that risk, to share about ourselves with others. And God knows us and loves us perfectly. But we're not always aware of that love that He has for us. We're not always conscious that God knows everything there is to know about us. But it's true. In fact, God loves us so much that He wanted us to know about that love by coming down to earth in person, by becoming human, by relating it to us in a way that is easier for us to understand, by also giving Himself up for us on the cross, experiencing the rejection that humanity had for Him when He was willing to give Himself totally for all of us so that we may have the opportunity for heaven. So we can see in Jesus Christ that God wants us to know Him. God wants us to love Him. He has similar desires to us. We desire to be known and to be loved, and so does God. And God seeks us out in order to be known and to be loved. Not that He needs us, but that He wants us. He loved us into existence, and He wants His love, which He pours out upon us, to be returned to us. To Him. We can see in our gospel passage how much God loves us. He comes down from heaven. He's in the person of Jesus Christ. He's walking among humanity. He's showing them slowly, gradually, bringing them along, teaching them about who He is, revealing Himself through miracles, through His teachings, in hopes that humanity would accept Him and follow Him. We hear in our gospel passage how a group of people were searching for Jesus. And when they find Him, Jesus recognizes that their motives for looking for Him aren't quite pure. He says, "You are looking for Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate loaves and were filled." He's recognizing that the people looking for Him, they got a free meal. If we remember last Sunday's readings, Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and He multiplied it and fed 5,000 people. And after that miracle, those same people came looking for Him. Not because of the miracle, but because they got free food. And they wanted more free food. So they came looking again. And Jesus tells them, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." He's trying to teach not only them, but all of us, that we shouldn't be so focused on the earth, on life here and now. We should work towards eternal life. We should seek out that relationship that He has to offer us. He tells us that He will give us the food that will grant us eternal life. As I was praying with this passage, I noticed that there seems to be a change in the tone of the crowd that came looking for Him. It's almost like, "Oh, He caught us. Let's change the subject. What can we do to accomplish the works of God? Like, He likes to talk about God. Let's refocus on that and not on us in our stomachs." And so Jesus answers them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one He sent." So he's trying to draw them in to relationship with himself. He's trying to bring them closer to himself, that he may grant them the gift of eternal life, that they may know him and that they may love him, and that they may be filled with his love as well. And then, how do they respond? They ask him what he can do, and they mention the manna in the desert, which we heard about in our first reading. It's like they've gone back to their stomachs again. Like, well, Moses gave us free bread, bread from heaven. What can you do? And when I read that, I was thinking, they don't quite get it. They just had this miracle. Jesus just gave them all food from 5 loaves and 2 fish, feeding the 5,000. He already did a miracle. He already did a sign. They were there. And yet, they still struggle to believe. And yet, they still doubt. And yet, they want him to do more. Like, well, you know, what else can you do? What else can you do for me? And I think that reveals kind of our broken humanity. How many times have we seen in our own lives the blessings that God has given us, and yet we still struggle to trust him. We still struggle to follow him. We still struggle to believe in him. But Jesus isn't saddened by this. Instead, he still tries to draw them in to greater relationship. He tries to redirect their attention to that which he wants to truly give them. He tells them that the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's trying to incite within them a desire for something greater. Not the food that fills the body and grants bodily nourishment, but for spiritual nourishment. And we can see that it's working because they say to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." So they've increased their desire for what he has to give. And then Jesus becomes very vulnerable with them. He reveals something deep within his heart. He shows them something very personal about himself. And he puts himself out there, taking a risk of rejection. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." You could just imagine the crowd being confused by that. Like, wait, weren't we talking about, like, bread? What do you mean you're the bread of life? Jesus is revealing that he's going to satisfy us. Yes, on the physical level, at the end of time, with the general resurrection, and we all have our bodies back, if we remain in friendship with God and are blessed to be with him in heaven, then when at the end of time we have our bodies, we will not experience the pains of hunger or thirst any longer. But Jesus is also talking about no longer having hunger or thirst in a spiritual sense. We hunger, we thirst to be known and to be loved. And Jesus tells us that if we come to him, if we're in relationship with him, that thirst, that hunger will be satisfied. Yes, ultimately forever in heaven, but it starts even here and now on earth. All too often we're afraid to reveal ourselves to other people. We're hesitant to trust others because we don't know what they're going to do with the information we share. We don't know if what we share about ourselves is going to lead to the pains of rejection. We don't know if they would accept us. And yet we still have that desire to be known and to be loved. And God has that desire too. And he was vulnerable with us by sharing this with us. He said, "I am the bread of life." But he also points to something that a little bit later in John 6 he will make more explicit. He reveals that he's going to give himself to us in a very profound and unique way. He points us, even in this gospel passage, to the Eucharist, to the gift of himself, which we celebrate at every Mass. Jesus Christ truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in the Eucharist. God offering himself to us, offering us relationship, offering us the opportunity to be close to him, to be intimate with him, to have a union of persons, to have a deep and profound relationship with the Lord. But how do we respond? In our weakness, sometimes it's hard for us to pay attention during Mass. Sometimes it's hard for us to focus. Sometimes it's hard for us to recognize that Jesus is present in the Eucharist. It's not easy to accept that teaching. And yet, for those who believe, they can have profound experiences and encounters with the Lord, who gives himself to us at every Mass in the Eucharist. But as we heard in our gospel passage, that we must believe in the one that God sent. That is the work of God. We must believe that this really is Jesus in the Eucharist. We can have difficulties in that belief. Well, how is that possible? It still looks like bread. But if we still choose to believe, if we still assent that this is true, even if we have difficulties, that's fine. But sometimes we doubt. And doubt is something different than a difficulty in belief. Doubt is deciding, is choosing not to believe. But as Venerable Fulton J. Sheen said, 1,000 difficulties does not equal one doubt. We can choose to still believe in what God has revealed, that he is the bread of life, that he does give himself to us in the Eucharist. And sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we come forward out of habit and we receive Holy Communion, but our minds are far from it. It's kind of like inviting someone over to your house, and then as soon as you open the door, you just ignore that person and go on about your daily life. I mean, that's quite rude. But sometimes we do that. It's like treating Jesus as if he was a statue. Imagine if he was there at your door and you just kind of put him in the corner. Like, that looks nice. Nice representation, nice symbol. And then go back to watching a movie or something. No, not sign, not symbol. Actually God. Truly present. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Far better for us when we receive him in Holy Communion to spend time in prayer. Now that we've welcomed him into the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is our bodies, it would be like opening the door to him and sitting down in the living room and having a conversation. That's what we can do. We cannot get closer to Christ here on earth than to receive him in Holy Communion. Yes, God is everywhere in a spiritual sense. But the fullness of God, the fullness of Jesus Christ, even in his sacred humanity, his physical presence is available to us in the Eucharist. He loves us that much that he would come up with this way to be present to us. We who want to see, we who want to have that union, are given that opportunity. We're given that chance in the Eucharist. And so, we must believe that he is truly present when we come forward to receive him. And it's also good for us to be mindful of whether or not we're in a state of sin, whether or not we're worthy to receive Holy Communion. If we've sinned terribly, then we need to say we're sorry first in the confessional before we unite ourselves with him in communion. And if it's only a small sin, a small offense, and we need not necessarily go to confession, but we still should repent. That's actually why at the beginning of every Mass, we have the penitential rite, where we announce to everybody, we confess that we are sinners. It's because we want to say we're sorry for our small sins and be forgiven of those things before we unite ourselves with the Lord in the Eucharist. So let us take a moment to examine ourselves, to see if we are in a position ready to receive our Lord, to build up the anticipation and desire to encounter our Lord in the Eucharist, so that being well prepared, we can receive all the graces, all the blessings he wishes to give us, so we can know that we are known and that we are loved by God, and that is revealed to us in the most holy Eucharist.